So tonight is about pain. It's about suffering. And there's some verses that we're going to go over. We're going to be in Genesis 3, verse 16. So we're going to be after the fall. So what's happened is Adam and Eve, they've been brought together as husband and wife. We were talking about God and sexuality for the last little bit. They were brought together. Eve ate of the fruit. Adam followed her lead. He ate of the fruit as well. And now they have fallen. And God is giving them the punishments of falling. And this is what he says to the woman. So he just cursed the snake, who represents Satan, and now he's going to give a punishment to the woman, and this is what he says. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So from those verses, I got four major important things to understand about pain that are wildly different from any other understanding of pain that you're going to find in the world or in any other religion. The first one that we find is that pain was never intended by God, and therefore it is a result of the curse and not a result of the creation. This is why that's important. Most belief systems believe that pain is a natural part of life. That it's a natural part of life. It's just something that happened and we just have to deal with it. Or other religions believe that pain is kind of like a test. You go into the more Eastern religions, and they believe that the reason why pain is in this universe is to test us and to try us and to bring us out of our, you know, mortal shells and into glorious spirithood, which is what they're trying to do. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that pain was never intended. It was not a part of the Garden of Eden, and it only came about after the fall. And in fact, in Revelation 21, you can read it on your own time. Next week we'll talk a lot more about it. But pain is going to be gone in heaven. There will be no more pain in heaven. It was not the original intent, and it will be gone one day. The second thing that we get out of that is pain is universal. We all feel pain. If you look at the examples that he gives, first he gives the example of the woman in childbirth. Then the second example that he gives is the man in his work. And then the third example he gives is death. Right? Birth is a part of everybody's life. Everybody at some point was born, obviously, right? So pain is how you got brought into this world. Everybody experiences pain. And if you work at all in your life, you're going to experience pain. And every one of us is going to die. So we all experience that pain. Every pain that he mentions in this first chapter about pain is universal. Nobody gets out of it. There is no secret to getting out of pain. There is no methodology that I could give you guys to say, like, well, you can avoid pain and suffering if you do this. If you subscribe to this program, God is going to give you eternal victory, and you're never going to feel pain. You're never going to feel suffering. It's just going to be bliss all the way to heaven. That is not what this passage says. Pain is for everybody. It is universal. And it is not necessarily because of what you do. And I'll explain that more as we go on. The third thing that we get out of this is God is the one who delivers pain to mankind. Pain is not an accident. Pain is not something that God, like, wished he could have kept out of his creation, but Satan, you know, thwarted him and he threw it in. Satan didn't create pain. Satan did not create suffering. God created pain and suffering and brought it into his own creation for a purpose. So that means that God is sovereign. That word that we use in church, it just means he reigns over pain and suffering. It's a part of his creation now. And I'll, again, explain that later. And the fourth thing is that pain has a purpose. If you notice the example of the woman giving birth, the pain that he tells the woman is going to have, the pain brings forth life. Without the pain of childbirth, there could be no life. With the man, without pain, there could be no fruit. There could be no food. There could be no sustenance for mankind. In fact, what this passage is telling us is that everything good in our lives comes through the avenue of pain now. Nothing good in your life comes painlessly. So pain has a purpose, a deep, deep purpose. And before we move any further, before we go over those things in a little bit greater detail, I want to talk about the great purpose of pain. The big one. There's micro reasons for pain. There's specific reasons in all of our lives why God brings about pain in various ways. But then there's this big reason of why pain exists inside of our universe as a whole. And to figure that out, we got to go to Romans chapter 8. Obviously, if we were as smart as Paul, we wouldn't have to go to Romans chapter 8. But Paul breaks it down like a boss, and he tells us the reason. And he's talking to a group of Christians that are going through quite a bit of pain. These people were not just going through the average day-to-day pain that you and I go through, of sicknesses and watching people die, and problems in marriage and problems in your occupation and things like that. These people were experiencing pain like having to watch their loved ones being eaten alive by lions, having to watch their friends and family being crucified for sport, knowing that one day they were going to probably be killed as well for someone's entertainment. That's the kind of pain and suffering that these people were going through. And this is what Paul says to them. Interestingly, he does not say, "And I'm praying that you guys will get out of this pain." Instead, he says this, "I consider that the sufferings," this is verse 18, "of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God." This is what Paul is saying. It's very deep. It's very important that we understand this as Christians. This is the great purpose of why God introduced pain into his creation. Because little do we know, when we read it like this, we think this is the introduction of pain, but actually, this is not the introduction of pain. This is the first time that pain is used, but pain actually precedes this moment. The introduction of pain actually happened the moment the fruit touched the lips of Adam and Eve. That was when pain entered into creation. Because what Paul is saying, what he's getting at in Romans 8, is he's saying the greatest, deepest, most eternal pain and suffering that could ever be experienced by a human being was created in that moment, because what happened was we were separated from the source of life and hope and joy and prosperity and everything that we deeply crave inside of our being. We were separated from it because we fell from him. And because of that, another piece of pain exists before this passage. And it happens when God confronts Adam and Eve. And the first thing Adam does is he turns to his wife and he accuses her of causing him to fall. I mean, the next pain that's introduced, first is the broken relationship with God, but the second is broken relationships amongst each other. That wasn't something that God created. That's something that man created. Using the gifts of God, we ruined our relationship with one another. And that is where pain comes from. And what Paul is saying in Romans 8 is he's saying that those pains exist, but they're so subjective and they're so deep inside of our hearts, we don't see them. We distract ourselves with things of this earth and the pleasures of this world that we don't necessarily see the deep hurt and pain that we experience from not having a relationship with God. And so because of that, God, who is our loving Father, introduced pain, introduced suffering, introduced decay, introduced death into his once perfect creation in order that through that pain we might recognize what pain is supposed to teach us to recognize, and that is that something is dreadfully wrong with this world. Isn't that what pain does for us in our day-to-day life? Isn't that why we exist as human beings and have pain? Pain teaches us when something's wrong. Without pain, you wouldn't know that it's bad to stick your hand on a hot oven. You would see the sizzle and you would see your flesh get peeled off, but you wouldn't feel anything. There would be no sensation of hurt. It's pain that enables us to, even a two-year-old can understand what's bad for him because of the pain that he experiences. Pain is, as C.S. Lewis very eloquently put it, God's megaphone to a deaf world. Is God attempting to wake up the world to this truth that we don't have him anymore, that we don't have a relationship with him anymore. And so because of that, all of our endeavors to find peace, to find happiness, to find satisfaction in people and in jobs and in drugs and in alcohol and in admiration and in free time and recreation and all the other things that we seek fulfillment in, only pain can point us to the fact that you're never going to find it there. There is only one person who can give you what you're looking for, and that is Jesus. And so God subjected his creation in hope that we would see this. And we know for a certainty that this was a completely selfless act for two reasons. Number one, this was God's creation. Now, he didn't even create mankind until day six. The universe and all that is in it, he created. And he spent 5 days fashioning it and forming it in his image and likeness and making it till it pleased him. And after every single creation, he said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." He delighted in his creation. And then for the sake of man, he subjects the creation that he delights in to suffering. That would be like an artist painting and crafting a glorious masterpiece. And then after finishing, willingly carving that thing up and destroying it. God has subjected his creation to such intense amounts of suffering and death and decay that this universe is crumbling at its foundations. It will fall apart. It will be destroyed one day. And that's what the Bible tells us, that eventually this universe is going to be destroyed. God willingly allowed his greatest creation to be destroyed for the sake of humanity. The second thing that we realize that God has done to prove to us that this was a selfless act, that it wasn't an act to try to kill us, but it was an act to try to save us, actually, is the fact that he himself bore the effects of pain. When you look at the first example of the woman giving childbirth, he himself chose to be born, to endure the pain of childbearing in himself. And the second one, talking about thorns and thistles, he lived a life where he worked a menial job, and then at the end of that life, he had a crown of thorns placed on his head as he was nailed down to a wooden cross, and he died for all of our sins. Everything that Jesus did, do you see, was an example from God to show us that this was not a selfish act, but it was actually the ultimate act of love to his creation to try to save us. That's exactly why he did it. That's why he subjected us to that. That is the great reason for pain. But just knowing that in your day-to-day life is probably not going to help you too much deal with the day-to-day pains that you're going to go through. Just knowing of like, oh, well, God did this, so I'll come to know him. Because everyone in this room, guess what? Knows him. So you'd be like, okay, well, once we know him, can't God just remove pain? Because we know him. And no, he can't. And there's a reason for that. And we'll get into it. So let's go back to my first point. Pain wasn't intended. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us that pain was never intended, but that it was introduced into our creation? The thing that we get from it, and this is a really important thing to understand as Christians, if pain wasn't intended in the creation, that means that you were not created to endure pain. And that means that the pains that you and I will go through in our day-to-day lives, that all of us will go through, are going to be overwhelming. They're not going to be things that you could just take and be like, oh, it's no big deal, I'll just walk it off. The pains that you're going to go through are going to be things that are going to cripple you. They're going to bring you down. They're going to be overwhelming. They're going to be more than you can handle. And we see this time and time in the Bible. We do not see people going through pain saying like, oh, this is great, I could take it. You see verses like what's in Job, where he says, oh, that I was a stillborn fetus and never saw the light of day, that I might not experience the pain that I'm enduring right now. You see things like in Jeremiah, where he says, oh, that my head were made of waters, that I would never cease weeping and lamenting before my God. Or like in 1 Kings, where Elijah in chapter 19 says, God, I am no better than my fathers. This pain overwhelms me. Let it take my life. In the Bible, you see time and time and time again, people being brought to the end of their strength and lamenting of their very existence in the midst of the pain that they're in. Even in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, when we were in Asia, we were tested beyond measure, yes, even beyond strength and hope, that we despaired even of life itself. See, over and over again in the Bible, you see that people admit that their pain is too much for them to handle. Even Jesus on the cross. At the end of his life, he cried out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The pain that Jesus was enduring was too much for him to bear. And he cried out in the midst of it. This is vastly important for Christians because for some reason, Christians seem to believe that knowing the reason for pain is enough to keep you from being overwhelmed. And that is not the case in the Bible. It's not true. And that's why a lot of well-meaning and good Christians say a lot of stupid things in a lot of inappropriate places. You know, you'll be at a funeral and someone will be crying because they just lost their spouse or their father. And someone will be like, well, they're in a better place now. As if that piece of information is suddenly going to make all the pain just go away. Or someone's going through a really difficult time in their life and they'll say, well, all things work together for good, man. Don't worry. Is that true? Yes. Does it make the pain go away? No. It would be about as stupid as if one of you all of a sudden broke their kneecap in this room and I went up to you and I said, hey, don't worry. We'll go to the hospital. We'll mend that. We'll fix it up. You'll be good to go in about 8 months. So stop crying. Well, is that true? Yeah. Does it mean that your knee is all of a sudden going to magically stop hurting? No. Pain is overwhelming because you were not intended to bear it. So when you go through pain that is too much for you to bear, do not think you're a weak Christian. It just proves that you're human. It proves that you're in the same category as everybody else. Prepare to be overwhelmed when you go through pain and suffering because you will be. You will be brought to the end of your strength and far beyond it when you suffer in the Christian life. Timothy Keller, who's a famous pastor in America, he says this, Christianity teaches us that contrary to fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contrary to Buddhism, suffering is quite real. Contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. But contrary to secularism, suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it, and if faced rightly, it could drive us like a deep nail into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you could ever imagine. Let me go over some of those because I know that they might go over your head if you don't pay close enough attention to it. Fatalism is the belief that everything is determined by fate, that you have no control over any of your circumstances. And so what a fatalist would say to pain is they would say, like, well, everyone goes through it and it's not a big deal. Just suck it up. Right? It would be like my Marine friends. Whenever you're going through a hard time, they'd be like, why don't you go to Walmart, get a straw, suck it up. Right? That was their advice to all of our problems. Right? That's a fatalist. They're just like, it happens to everybody, just get over it. Right? Stop being a baby. Happens to everyone. You know, you're not special. You're not a beautiful or unique snowflake. All of us go through pain. You got to get a helmet and get over it. That's what a fatalist would say. A Buddhist, they say suffering isn't real. And we went over this a little bit earlier when we talked about our composition, that we are made both of spirit and flesh. A Buddhist believes that the physical universe is not real and that all that really matters is a spiritual afterlife. And so for a Buddhist, when you're going through pain, they'll be like, well, this is not a big deal because none of this is real. You know, we're just all trying to wake up from a dream. We're all in the matrix. We just need to be unplugged, man. And so all the stuff that's happening in your life, it's not real, you see. And one day when you go to heaven, you're going to realize that none of this really mattered. You know, one day when you're in your spiritual body, you're going to realize that all the physical torment and problems that you got into really didn't matter. You know, a lot of Christians subscribe to that kind of thinking. They're like, yeah, I know you're going through some tough stuff right now, but we got heaven to look forward to. Once again, knowledge of something getting better does not make present suffering easier. Then he says, contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. Karma teaches us that suffering is a result of your own sins and problems. Now, the reason why you're suffering is because you must have done something wrong. And karma even stretches the boundaries even more than any of us in America would dare. They actually say that any amount of suffering in your life could be due to something that you're not doing now. It could be due to something that you did in a past life. So maybe your past life 50,000 years ago messed up, and that's why you're going through this right now. And that's how they would answer the question if someone says, well, what about a baby? What if a baby gets sick or something like that? What did that baby do? They'd be like, well, obviously in a past life that baby screwed up. So justice, you know, I don't have to worry about that baby. That sucks, but he obviously deserves it. Once again, we laugh at that, but in the church, a lot of people have adopted that line of thinking. When someone goes through a tough time, we tend to say things like, well, have you prayed about it? Have you talked to God about this? Well, have you been keeping up on your studies? Did you approach this in just the right way? Are you sure that you did the right thing? Because God would protect us, right? He bears us up on wings like eagles, and he won't let a single one of your feet touch the ground. So a Christian might say something like that. But the Bible teaches, contrary to that, that suffering is very often unfair. The greatest proof of that is Jesus. The most sinless, blameless man to ever exist endured the greatest amount of suffering to ever happen. So if you're in your life and you're going through a large amount of suffering, there's good news for you. Jesus went through more. And if you think you could avoid suffering by living a good life, tough luck. Jesus lived the best life, and he certainly didn't avoid suffering. In fact, he suffered for living a good life. So contrary to karma, suffering is not our fault always. Sometimes it is, and let me qualify that. Sometimes, and 1 Peter 2 goes into this, and the book of Proverbs goes into this, sometimes you do suffer for your own faults. But most of the time, you're not. And whenever you suffer for your own faults, it's pretty obvious. It's not hidden. In fact, if you have to stop and think about it, or if somebody has to explain it to you, you're probably not suffering for your actions unless you're just really thick. Okay, so something like, let's say I decided to, you know, like I said, I have a gluten intolerance and things like that. If I decided, I'm like, you know what, screw it. You know, I'm amongst friends and, you know, someone's leaving. I'm going to eat a bunch of those Oreos. I can't wake up tomorrow morning and be like, why, God? Why do I feel sick? Well, I know I feel sick. I was an idiot and I ate Oreos even though I'm not supposed to. Okay, if one of you goes to your boss tomorrow and you give him the finger and you say to F off, don't be surprised if you get fired. Don't look up and say, I guess I'm being persecuted for being a believer. No, you're not. You're being persecuted for being an idiot, right? When you suffer for being an idiot, it's obvious. It's clear. It's really clear. Most suffering in our lives are not brought on by our own faults. They are brought on simply because we live in a fallen existence. And while you may have been able to, in hindsight, mitigate the problems that are in your life, you can never fully avoid what's going on in your life. Suffering comes to all of us. And then the final thing that he says, which is super relevant to us, contrary to secularism, suffering is meaningful. We live in a society that thinks that the best way to deal with pain and suffering is just say, well, you know what? You're suffering, you're going through pain. That's just proof that there is no God. There is no one looking out for you. You know, you're just a part, you're just in a wide variety of meaninglessness. You're in a pitiless and different universe, and you're just going to suffer and die. And there's no meaning to it. There's no purpose to it. Now, we could say that as secularists, but deep down inside of all of our hearts, we cry out that that isn't true. We know that there's something to be gained from suffering, that something must happen from it. And the Bible says you're absolutely correct. In fact, think about this. In the example of the woman, without suffering, the baby could never be born. He's not saying, God's not giving us a consolation prize. You guys get that? He's not saying like, hey, you got some stomach cramps now, but let me give you a baby as a consolation prize because I feel bad about that, right? Or, man, you're going to lose your figure, so here's a baby. You're welcome. You know, no, what he's saying is that all of that pain leads to the baby. You couldn't have it any other way. There is no way around it. The suffering is necessary for the life. Same with the guy working in the field. It's not like you're digging in the field and God says, hey, I know it's tough work, it's Tucson, it's hot out there. Let me give you some food, right? There you go, buddy. No, the food is produced through the pain and toil and suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, very important passage for us to hold on to. It says this, for because of this, we do not lose heart, knowing that the present sufferings are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look to the things that are seen, knowing that the things that are seen are temporary, but we look to the things that are unseen, for they are eternal. This is what he is saying. It's very important. He doesn't say the light momentary affliction, the present suffering that you're going through today, right now, in this very moment. He doesn't say that will be followed by some sort of a glory. He actually says that this pain is working for you to produce something, something eternal. And he says that's why we don't look to the things that are seen. Because if you look to the things that are seen, you're going to lose heart. You're going to give up. You're not going to see the big picture. I mean, think about it. Imagine Eve, right? I mean, as painful, as difficult as it is to have a baby nowadays, imagine Eve getting pregnant. She has no idea what's happening to her. Her stomach just gets bigger one day. And she's like, but I haven't been changing my diet, and I don't understand, and I'm throwing up every morning, and I don't get what's going on, and there's this weird thing kicking inside of me, and I don't get why it's feeling this way. And then all of a sudden she goes into labor, and some weird liquid spills out of her, and she's like, what the heck? And then all of a sudden she goes through cramps, and it just gets worse from there. She has no idea why any of this is happening. She has no clue. And what God could say to her is, don't look to the things that are seen. There's something unseen happening. There's a life that is being produced in this that you don't see. You don't get it. You don't understand, but it's happening. Every single one of our sufferings, whether it is something as small as chickenpox or something as great as cancer, everything that we suffer is producing something in us. Something eternal, something that you could not have otherwise, is being produced in you as a result of your suffering. You couldn't have it unless you suffered. That's very important for us to remember and understand. How about the second thing? We are all experiencing suffering. It's universal. No one gets out of it. Let's read 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When you go through pain and suffering, there will be lies inside of your head that you will think that you were the only one going through this. You think, I'm alone in this. No one else is going through anything like this. 1 Peter 5, notice what he says. The same suffering. Did Peter know what they were going through? No. He wrote a blanket letter to the entire church of God. So obviously he had no idea what each individual reading this would be going through at that moment. But he says the same sufferings that you're going through right now are being experienced by other people throughout the world. The same ones. You are not special. And this is really important to understand for several reasons. The first reason is because suffering isolates us. When we go through suffering, their knee-jerk reaction for most people is to isolate and to stay alone and to think in your head, no one understands what I'm going through. And what you'll do is you'll either lessen your own sufferings or you'll lessen the sufferings of other people. So either in your own heart say, like, you'll try to get over it by saying, this is not that bad, you know. Christians around the world are being beheaded. How dare I, you know, lose faith from throwing up every morning. You know, you'll say something like that. Like, I just went through a breakup, and I know it's not a big deal. You know, people are literally being set on fire today, so I should just suck it up and get over it. No, the Bible says that whatever you're going through is important to you, and people all over the world are going through the same suffering. Or you could lessen the sufferings of other people. A lot of times I struggle with depression, so I tend to do this a lot. I tend to think that what I'm going through is worse than anyone else. Now, I want the whole world to stop for me. You know, when I'm going through suffering, I'll be like, you don't understand, man. This is crazy. You've never been through anything like this. You don't know how much pain I'm feeling. You know, you've never been through anything. No one's been through pain like this. This is too much for anyone to bear. And so you'll lessen what's going on in other people's lives. And you'll justify yourself as you act in horrible ways to people. People who may care about you. You treat them indifferently. You yell at them. You scream at them. You tell them to get out of your face. And all because in your heart you think, I am going through stuff that no one else could possibly understand. You lessen other people's pain out of selfishness. 1 Peter 5 says, no, people all over the world are going through things just like you. And you don't know what that person you're talking to is going through at that moment. Now, this becomes, let me just put this in example from my own experience. I used to work at Sears, which was awesome, right? I used to work, which I hear is going out of business or something like that. But anyway, yeah, I used to work at Sears in retail, and it was a interesting time in my life. And, you know, towards the end of the day, especially like on a Black Friday or something like that, you know, my feet would be tired. I'd been standing up for 13 hours. You know, it was a rough day, and I'm like, man, you know, I'm tired. I'm hungry. And then some person would have the audacity, after I counted the register and was ready to close it up, to come in 2 minutes after we closed. And I had to wait, and I watched them shop around. And I'd wait for them to come up to my register. And I knew that their presence in the store would be costing me precious minutes that I would never get back. And all the time I was just cursing this person in my head of like, what a thoughtless, inconsiderate jerk to come in and do this to me. But at no point did I ever consider, I have no idea what that person's going through. I have no idea why that person's coming in 2 minutes late. Maybe that person has a father in the hospital right now. Maybe that person's going through a divorce right now. Maybe that person just had their car break down outside. Right? You have no idea what they're going through. But your pain is so relevant and so in your face that you can't possibly sympathize with anybody else because you just lessen their pain and you say, all that matters is the fact that I need to get home. You guys understand that? Now, that's just a micro example, but it works in all of our pain. It works in all of our pain. Your pain is universal. You are not special. The other reason why that is vastly important is because you are not being singled out. God is not singling you out. God is not making you a special case. He is not like, hey, I know that pain is for the world, but it's especially for you. You know, like you're really going to get it, man, because I'm going to pour it out on you. No, pain is for everybody. You're not special. And that should, hopefully, as we begin to understand this, it should quiet a voice in the back of our heads that whenever each of us gets into pain and suffering, we're going to think, this is because I'm such a terrible person. Right? That thought's in us. It's in all of us. Whenever we go through pain and suffering, this thought's going to creep up that's going to say, this is because you're a terrible person. This is payback for all the rotten things that you did. It's that karma mentality. And if you really think about it, I mean, it's funny. In the book of Job, one of my favorite parts of the book, his friends say that to him. They say, like, Job, clearly you blew it, man. Clearly you blew it. I mean, just admit it. Just admit that you did something wrong. Because look it around. I mean, we're rich and we follow God. You're poor. You must not be following God. And Job responds in his characteristic cutting way, which I love. I love Job. He's just such a sarcastic, snarky guy. And he's just like, what the heck are you thinking? Some of the most wicked people on the planet are rich. And some of the most righteous people on the planet are dirt poor. He's like, you are totally smoking crack right now. If you think that suffering must be a result of what we do. I'm paraphrasing, you know. But he does say that. No, I'm just kidding. In the original Hebrew, if you look at it, it says crack. You know, it says smoking crack. Crack's been around a lot longer than you guys think. But anyway, he's like, you know. So he's like, man, you know, what are you guys thinking? Of course it's not like that. Look around the world. Look around the world. Look at the richest people in our society. All you got to do is Google Dubai, right? And you see like some of the worst human beings on the planet buying custom islands. And you're like, just that should be evidence to you that it doesn't work that way. Meaning, when you go through suffering, God is not upset with you. He's not angry at you. He's not wrathful. This is not Him pouring out wrath against you. That's not what's happening. You are just a victim of being inside of a fallen world. Because one thing that Satan wants to do more than anything is he wants desperately to convince you that God is not for you. Because if he can convince you that God is against you, he has taken away your hope. Timothy Keller also says, suffering is unbearable if we are not certain that God is for you and with you. I can think of nothing worse than knowing, or at least thinking, that an all-powerful, sovereign God is against me. Because what could you do? Who could help you? If God is against you, nobody could help you. You're done. He's going to screw with you. You're an ant. He's a kid with a magnifying glass. He's going to burn you to dust, man. There's no one that could help you from that guy. But if you flip that and you really read Romans 8, and this is what it actually says, if God is for you, who could be against you? He who did not spare his only son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? If God is for me, God is for me. He's on my side. Always, in all circumstances, when I'm in Christ, none of the sicknesses that we experience are a result of God's wrath against us. None of your lost jobs, none of your broken relationships, none of the trauma that you go through is a result of God being angry with you. In fact, all suffering in our lives is supposed to make us more Christ-like. That's why it says in that same passage, God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. He's working everything in your life for good. He's not against you. He is on your side. And you got to know that. If you're going to go through pain and suffering, you have to know that God is for you, or else pain and suffering will crush you to dust. The third thing that I said is that God gave us pain, meaning God is sovereign over pain. This sounds horrible. It sounds horrible because any of us who have gone through pain, we don't like to hear the fact that God is sovereign over that. You're telling me that God says that he loves me, and yet he decided to let this happen in my life. That's what you're telling me, and that's supposed to be a comfort. It is. Pain and suffering is not an accident. It's not something that happened and God was unaware. Pain and suffering is purposed by God. He is sovereign over it. And this is what the Bible says. We can't think of it as God sitting above the universe and he is himself inflicting pain on you. He is allowing pain to run its natural course inside of our lives. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's the difference between a parent going up to their kid, stealing all their money and punching them in the face, compared to a parent maybe allowing a child to make a couple mistakes and lose all their money and get into an accident. See, there's a vast difference between someone allowing natural consequences to work their way out and someone actually physically and purposely causing them. And the reason why it is so important to remember that God is in control of all things is because the greatest thing that Satan can do to you is to convince you that God is not in control of your circumstances. Once again, if God is not for you, you're screwed. But if God is for you, even in your suffering, if God is sovereign, even over what's going on in your life, that he chose whatever particular suffering is in your life right now, that could give you confidence to move forward. To say to God, I don't understand it, I don't get it. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we are persecuted, yet not abandoned. We are perplexed, but not destroyed. And in your suffering, you're going to be perplexed. You're going to be confused. You're not going to know why it's happening. And in fact, it's just trying to figure it out is going to drive you crazy. Because God sees this picture. He sees this big picture that you don't see. And everything that he's bringing you through is for the purpose of his big picture. And you're not going to get it. You'll get pieces of it on this planet, but you're not going to see the full thing until we get to heaven. Charles Spurgeon says this, your sorrow itself shall be turned into joy. Not that sorrow is to be taken away and joy is to be put in its place, but the very sorrow which now grieves you shall be turned into joy. God not only takes away the bitterness and gives sweetness in its place, but he turns the bitterness into sweetness itself. So whatever suffering, like I said, it's working for you. God has it in your life to do something in your life, to make something happen that you're not aware of. Some glory, something that you can't understand fully at this moment. Joseph, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers into slavery. There is no way that Joseph could have possibly understood in that moment that Joseph, you going into slavery for years, is going to result in the salvation of all of humanity. There's no way he could have known that. Job, there is no way I could have sat down with Job and be like, dude, I know you're going through a lot right now, but your book that's being written about you is going to be so influential that for over 4,000 years, people are going to read about your life and they're going to find comfort in your suffering. There's no way Job could have known that. and you don't know why you're going through what you're going through. You have pieces, but you don't know the full story. And so what you have to be convinced of is you have to be convinced God is for me, He's not against me, and He is working something in this. I don't know what it is, but I need to trust Him. I need to look by the eyes of faith at the things that are not seen and keep moving forward, which is, again, not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. It's not a simple thing, but it's a necessary thing. It's something that we all need to learn. I'm going to finish this up by mentioning one other potential reason why God allows suffering, and then I'm going to go into the gospel. Timothy Keller says, while Christianity was able to agree with pagan writers that inordinate attachment to earthly goods can lead to unnecessary pain and grief, it also taught that the answer to this was not to love things less, but to love God more than anything else. Only when our greatest love is God, a love that we cannot lose even in death, can we face all things with peace. Grief was not to be eliminated, but seasoned and buoyed up with love and hope. One of the reasons why pain hits us so much is because of idolatry. It really is. And the deeper the pain that you feel over something, the more you care about it. Some things hit us that don't bother us, but it is directly correlated to how much you care about something, to how much you're going to feel pain when you lose it. If you're a person that really doesn't care about your health and you lose your health, it's not going to bother you. If you hate your job and you get fired, it's really not going to make any difference to you. But if you live for your career and it is everything to you, losing your job will be tantamount to losing your very life. If you hate the relationship that you're in and they break up with you, you'll be like, awesome, that saves me an awkward conversation. But if you deeply love somebody and you want to be with them forever and they break up with you, it's going to devastate you. It's going to absolutely devastate you. The level of pain and suffering that you experience directly correlates to how much you loved that thing. And we know that, deep in our hearts, we know that. And that's why the way that the majority of people deal with it is they say, I'm just going to love everything less. Because if I don't care about things, then it can't hurt me when they get taken away. But Christianity teaches the opposite. It says, don't love things less, love God more. Always seek to love God more. Always seek to see Him more as a treasure, more as a joy, more as a satisfaction, more as your everything. And then, through your suffering, all it's going to do is scream in your ear that if all I have is Jesus, God is enough. God is enough. He's enough for me. And I want to believe that. I want to know that. I want to feel that. I don't feel that. I'm going through a really rough time right now in my family. And it's causing a lot of anxiety and a lot of depression. And you know what? I wish I could say it didn't bother me, but it does. And I, in this time, need to learn from my pain that all I have is God. I need to love God more. I don't need to stop loving these people in my life less. I need to start loving God more. That's what's going to put me on a foundation that's not going to crumble. That's what's going to give me an ability to weather whatever storm I go through. Not that it won't hurt, but that I'm going to have a hope that holds me through the storm. In Hebrews 6, he says this, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, both sure and steadfast, that pierces through to the other side of the veil, where Jesus Christ, our forerunner, lives. The last thing I want to mention to you guys is the fullness of the gospel. We need to think very carefully when we go through our pain to remember what Jesus endured for us and why He did it, why He took our pain upon Himself. It wasn't merely, this is important, it wasn't merely so that He can have compassion with us, so that we know that we serve a God that can relate to us in all of our weaknesses and infirmities. But it was to also demonstrate to us the fullness of His love for us. And that's the most important thing. And I hope if you guys get anything out of this study, this is the most important thing. When we're dealing with pain and suffering, the most important thing that we can know, the most important thing that you guys can study, is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, not in a kind of a blasé, like, yeah, you know, I love Peter, you know, but He deeply, passionately loves you. Because if you really believe that, if you really believe that Jesus loves you and He is all powerful, it'll settle your heart. If you really believed he was for you, and the cross, we need to study the cross because the cross demonstrates to us in the fullness of action that Jesus really, truly loves us more than we could ever understand. Timothy Keller says this. He says, Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so that we could have access. He was bound, nailed, so that we could be free. He was cast out so that we could approach. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can actually destroy us, being cast away from God for all of eternity. He took that so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond, and the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into somebody gorgeous. Right? To know that God is for us, to know that this suffering is doing something for us, makes all the difference in the world. John Piper put it this way. He says, it makes all the difference in the world when you're in a hospital if you hear screams coming from a cancer ward versus hearing screams come from a pregnancy ward. One is producing death and one is producing life. And knowing that your suffering is producing life enables you to bear it. I hear tell, thank God I never have to experience it, that pregnancy is one of the worst pains that a human being could ever endure. And yet, women all over the world endure it every single day, willingly. Right? It's not like they're accident. It's willing. They want to do it because it produces something for them. But nobody would willingly go through that if it produced nothing. Nobody would go through pregnancy if they're like, hey, would you like to go through pregnancy? You're not going to get a kid out of it, but you know, it'd be fun. You know, nobody would do it. The only reason why people do it is because they know it's producing something. As Christians, there is no way that you can endure suffering. There is no way you can endure all the things that life is about to throw at you unless you know for a certainty that God is for you and that is producing something. That is what's going to hold you secure. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for your word and how it instructs us and teaches us how to go through suffering. Please allow these words to sink into our hearts, that if we're going through suffering right now, we would know this truth, that we would know that you're for us. And Lord, in whatever trials await us, help us not to be afraid of them. Help us not to be fearful of them. But to know for a certainty that no matter what things come into our lives, all they can do is make us more like you. All they can do is teach us to love you more and to see more of your value. Please shed away all the things that distract us from you, God, and teach us to love you more deeply. And in your name, amen.